If you would join together with me in a word of prayer before we dive into the word. Father God, we thank you so much for this time that you've given us to fellowship together, to break bread together, and to study your word. God, as we dive into the book of Jeremiah today, we ask that you would soften our hearts. We ask that you would help us to know and understand your will for our lives. And Father, we ask that you would help us to put your word into practice. God, please be with me. Help my words to be clear and concise. Help me to faithfully handle your word of truth so that I may boldly proclaim the mysteries of the gospel. And most of all, Father, we thank you for your son, Jesus. And it's in his holy and precious name that we pray. And the church said, amen. Nations rise and nations fall, but God remains the same. I want to get political today. I don't do that very often. If you guys know, I don't do political sermons very often. In fact, I don't think that I've ever really done one. We talk about politics in our Bible study, but I tend to shy away from it. That's for a couple of reasons. Number one, just the nature of how we study Scripture. I talk about topics as they come up in the Bible. And so I let the Bible guide what we talk about and the topics that we look at. Number two, I'm a pretty easygoing guy. I don't like to get into politics. I don't like to step on people's toes. I'd much rather just stick to God's word and talk about what God's word says and not get wrapped up in Republicans and Democrats and all of that other stuff. I think that's a lot more worldly than I would like to do here on a Sunday. But the book of Jeremiah, at the time that it was written, was inherently a political book for its time. Like, that's not something we might think about, but all what Jeremiah is talking about here revolves around kings and nations and court officials. And so what Jeremiah is doing is he's talking about the politics of his day. It just so happens that politics and faith in the time of Jeremiah were intricately entwined. And so in that spirit, I kind of want to look at what Jeremiah is talking about here from a political point of view and maybe see what we can draw out of it and how we can apply that to our lives. We're going to be studying Jeremiah chapters 24 through 29 today. And as we get into Jeremiah chapter 24, what we're going to kind of see is this flash forward, flashback style of scripture. So in chapter 24, we're going to read about a scene that is after the Israelites have already been carried into captivity, after the exile. And then in 25 through 29, we flash back to before the exile and we sort of work our way back up to that point. So I want you to kind of keep that in your mind as we dive into Jeremiah chapter 24 today. Turn with me there. Jeremiah says this. It says, "The Lord showed me two baskets of figs sitting before his temple. This happened after King Nebuchadnezzar of Babylon deported Jehoiakim's son, King Jeconiah of Judah. He deported him and the rulers of Judah from Jerusalem, along with the craftsmen and metalworkers, and took them to Babylon. One basket had very good-looking figs in it. They looked like those that had ripened early. The other basket had very bad-looking figs in it, so bad that they could not be eaten. The Lord said to me, 'What do you see, Jeremiah?'" And this is a common thing that God does to Jeremiah all throughout this book. He'll show him a vision, and he'll show him something, and then he'll ask a rhetorical question. "What do you see, Jeremiah?" He's trying to prompt Jeremiah to respond here. He says, "What do you see?" And Jeremiah says, "I see figs. The good ones look very good, but the bad ones look very bad, so bad that they cannot be eaten." In verse 4, it says, "The Lord's message came to me. I, the Lord, the God of Israel, say, 'The exiles of Judah, whom I sent away from here to the land of Babylon, are like those good figs. I consider them to be good. I will look after their welfare, and I will restore them to this land. There I will build them up, and I will not tear them down. I will plant them firmly in the land, and I will not uproot them. I will give them a desire to acknowledge that I am the Lord. I will be their God, and they will be my people, for they wholeheartedly return to me.'" Verse 8 says, "I, the Lord, also solemnly swear, 'King Zedekiah of Judah, his officials, and the people who remain in Jerusalem, or who have gone off to live in Egypt are like those bad figs. I consider them to be just like those bad figs that are so bad they cannot be eaten. I will bring such disaster on them that all the kingdoms of the earth will be horrified. I will make them an object of reproach, a proverbial example of disaster. I will make them an object of ridicule, an example to be used in curses. This is how they will be remembered wherever I banish them. I will bring war, starvation, and disease on them until they are completely destroyed from the land that I gave them and their ancestors. So God tells Jeremiah that some of the people in Judah are good figs, and some of the people are bad figs. He says the ones who went into the exile, the ones who willingly threw their hands up and went with King Nebuchadnezzar into Babylon, they're like the good figs, and God promises blessings on them. He promises to restore them after the exile's over. He promises to build them up. But the kings and the officials and the political class, the ones who stayed back behind, the ones who ignored God's warning, they're like the bad figs. And there's no promise of restoration for them. There's no hope. There's no blessing on them. And if we're looking at this text, and if we want to draw out the biblical principle here and apply it to our situation, if we look around at the nation that we live in our modern situation, we have to ask ourselves the question, are we, as a nation, inherently a nation of good figs or bad figs? And that's not something that you can find in Scripture, because I don't know if you know this, but our nation's not mentioned in the Bible. None of this is prophetic about our nation. None of this has anything to do with our nation. We're not talking about anything like that. We're drawing out biblical principles, and then we're looking at our culture and our world, and we're saying, do we have a lot more in common with the good figs or the bad figs? And you have to determine that for yourself. That's something that you have to spend time in prayer with. That's something you have to spend time reading Scripture about. I can't tell you what the answer is to that. You have to figure that out. But what I can do is I can walk through Scripture and describe how the Bible describes good figs and bad figs in the nation of Judah. So, point number one, good figs are people who take heed to God's word. Good figs are ones who listen and obey God's word. Bad figs ignore it. As God was making his declaration to the people and telling them, look, Babylon's coming. King Nebuchadnezzar is going to send his armies. He's going to destroy the city. He's going to carry all the people into exile. All the way back in chapter 21, verse 9, God told the people, he said, those who stay in this city will die in battle or of starvation or disease. Those who leave the city and surrender to the Babylonians who are besieging it will live. They will escape with their lives. The good figs understood that God was serious. Surrender now and go to Babylon and you'll be fine. Stay here and try to fight and you're not going to survive. So the good figs realize when God says he's going to do something, he means it. And so they did. They surrendered to King Babylon. They threw up their hands. They left their homes. They were exiled. And then there were those who said, yeah, you know what? I don't think anything bad's going to happen. I think it's going to be just fine. I think God's just messing around. I think Jeremiah's just over here telling stories. They were oblivious to God's word. The bad figs were. And as we get into chapter 25, as I told you, we get a flashback moment. So the setup is the good figs, the bad figs, who is who. And then chapter 25, we back up all the way. It says, in the fourth year that Jehoiakim, son of Josiah, was king of Judah, the Lord spoke to Jeremiah concerning all the people of Judah. He says that was the same as the first year that Nebuchadnezzar was king of Babylon. So Nebuchadnezzar's just coming on the scene, and all of the writing is on the wall. It says, so the prophet Jeremiah spoke to all the people of Judah and to all the people who were living in Jerusalem. He says, quote, verse 3, for the last 23 years from the 13th year that Josiah, son of Amon, was ruling in Judah until now, the Lord's messages have come to me, and I've told them to you over and over again, but you would not listen. He says, for 23 years I've been trying to tell you this, but you're not listening. Imagine what it'd be like showing up to church and having me preach the exact same sermon or basically the same message every single week, 52 weeks a year, for 23 years straight. I mean, you get a little tired of it. Not very many would be left here, but you would hope after 23 years of preaching the same message again and again and again that somebody would have started to pay attention. He says in chapter 25, verse 4, he says, over and over again, the Lord has sent his servants, the prophets, to you, but you have not listened or paid attention. And so God tells him, he says, look, you've worshipped idols. You haven't turned away from your sin. You haven't listened to what God has said. And down here in verse 9, he says, so I, the Lord, affirm that I will send for all the peoples of the north and my servant, King Nebuchadnezzar of Babylon. I will bring them against this land and its inhabitants and all the nations that surround it. I will utterly destroy the land, its inhabitants, and all the surrounding nations and make them everlasting ruins. I will make them objects of horror and hissing scorn. I will put an end to the sounds of joy and gladness and the glad celebration of brides and grooms in these lands. I will put an end to the sound of people grinding meal. I will put an end to lamps shining in their houses. He said, this whole area will become a desolate wasteland. These nations will be subject to the king of Babylon for 70 years. But when the 70 years are over, I will punish the king of Babylon and his nation for their sins. I will make the land of Babylon an everlasting ruin. I, the Lord, affirm it. This passage is important in how we understand the book of Jeremiah because we get the view that God has told the people specifically exactly what's going to happen to them. It's not a mysterious prophecy. It's not apocalyptic language like you're going to see the moon turn red and the angels on the clouds. And he's like, no, listen, here's what's going to happen. You either buck up and follow my instructions or you're going to go to exile for 70 years. And after 70 years is over, I will destroy King Nebuchadnezzar in Babylon and I'll send you back to your homes to rebuild. And again, the question we have to ask ourselves as we're reading this, as we're wondering, well, what does this have to do with us collectively? What's the moral of the story for us? Is are we good figs or bad figs? And I want us to think collectively here. Overall, as a nation, are we a nation of good figs who heed God's warning? Or are we like the bad figs who pay no attention to what God has to say? Are we the subject of blessings or curses? Our next point, good figs and bad figs. Good figs are those who are willing to speak the truth even when it makes them sound crazy. In chapter 26, we get another flashback moment. It says, the Lord spoke to Jeremiah at the beginning of the reign of Josiah's son, King Jehoiakim of Judah. The Lord said, go stand in the courtyard of the Lord's temple. Speak out to all the people who are coming from the towns of Judah to worship in the Lord's temple. Tell them everything I commanded you to tell them. Do not leave out a single word. Maybe they will pay attention, and each one of them will stop living the evil way they do. If they do that, then I will forgo destroying them as I had intended to do because of the wicked things they had been doing. He says, tell them that the Lord says, you must obey me. You must live according to the way I have instructed you in my laws. You must pay attention to the exhortations of my servants, the prophet. I've sent them to you over and over again, but you have not paid any attention to them. If you do not obey me, then I will do this, then I will do to this temple what I did to Shiloh, and I will make this city an example to be used in curses by people from all the nations on earth. And again, this is the same message that Jeremiah's been preaching, as he says, for 23 years. again and again and again. This is how they responded. It says, the priests, the prophets, and all the people heard Jeremiah say these things in the Lord's temple. Jeremiah had just barely finished saying all that the Lord had commanded him to say to all the people, when all at once some of the priests and the prophets and the people grabbed him and shouted, "You deserve to die." They said, "How dare you claim the Lord's authority to prophesy such things? How dare you claim his authority to prophesy that this temple will become like Shiloh and that this city will become an uninhabited ruin?" Then all the people crowded around Jeremiah in the Lord's temple. The message that Jeremiah was saying was not popular, but it was the truth. You see, it was so unpopular that the religious leaders didn't like what he had to say, and so they were trying to have him arrested and put to death because he dared to speak the truth. Sound familiar? I can think of another person in the Bible here towards the New Testament that had a similar fate. And it doesn't matter if we're talking about the Pharisees in the time of Jesus or the priests and the prophets in the time of Jeremiah. In either way, we're talking about a culture that had built itself around an empire of lies to the point where speaking the truth was tantamount to insanity. Like, you would have to be insane to go up against that kind of power and speak the truth, knowing that they'll have you put to death. But in an empire of lies, only a crazy man would tell the truth. Jeremiah was lucky. Jeremiah made his case to the people. In verse 12, it says, Jeremiah made his defense before all the officials and all the people and said, "The Lord sent me to prophesy everything you have heard me say against this temple and this city. But correct the way you've been living and do what is right. Obey the Lord your God. If you do, the Lord will forgo destroying you as he threatened he would. As to my case, I am in your power. Do to me what you deem fair and proper." In other words, Jeremiah's like, "You can do whatever you want to do to me. Have me arrested, put me in the stocks, have me put to death. I don't care. I'm not going to back down from the truth." And luckily for Jeremiah, he was able to convince them. He wasn't put to death. But a few verses down, there's another prophet, Uriah, who was preaching the exact same message as Jeremiah, and he didn't get so lucky. They had Uriah rounded up and put to death because he dared to speak the truth in an empire of lies. In chapter 27, just to summarize here, God tells Jeremiah to make a yoke out of wood and leather, like the thing that you put around an ox or a cattle to pull your wagon. He has to make a yoke out of wood and leather, and he has him tie it around his neck to symbolize that God was going to place not just Judah, but all the surrounding nations under the yoke of subjugation to the empire Babylon. He says in 27 verse 7, "All the nations must serve him," that's Nebuchadnezzar, "and his son and his grandson until the time comes for his own nation to fall. Then many nations and great kings will in turn subjugate Babylon." And remember, this is the same truth that Jeremiah's been saying for 23 years. Babylon's coming. They're going to destroy Jerusalem. Anyone who resists will die. Anyone who surrenders will live in exile in Babylon for exactly 70 years. And then God promises that he's going to overthrow Babylon and return the exiles back to Jerusalem. Jump down to chapter 27, verse 22. It says, "He had said to them, 'They will be carried off to Babylon. They will remain there until it is time for me to show consideration for them again. Then I will bring them back and restore them to this place. I, the Lord, affirm this.'" It's an unpopular truth. You're going away, and you're going to be there for a long time. 70 years. In chapter 28, this false prophet, who's part of the empire of lies, comes along and he says, it says, the following events occurred in that same year, early in the reign of King Zedekiah of Judah. It was the fifth month of the fourth year of his reign. The prophet Hananiah, son of Azur, who was from Gibeon, spoke to Jeremiah in the Lord's temple in the presence of the priests and all the people. This is Hananiah speaking. He says, the Lord of heaven's armies, the God of Israel, says, I will break the yoke of servitude to the king of Babylon. Before 2 years are over, I will bring back to this place everything that King Nebuchadnezzar of Babylon took from it and carried away to Babylon. I will also bring back to this place Jehoiakim's son, King Jeconiah of Judah, and all the exiles who were taken into Babylon. Indeed, the Lord affirms, I will break the yoke of servitude to the king of Babylon. And at one point, he even goes over to the yoke that Jeremiah was wearing, and he breaks it to symbolize, look, don't worry, you're only going to be there for 2 years. So Hananiah comes along, and the truth is too powerful. Because at first, they were denying that Babylon was ever going to come in. And then Babylon comes in and starts sending people into exile, and Hananiah's like, okay. We're definitely going to Babylon, but it's only going to be a quick 2 years, like a little mini staycation. Don't worry about it. You won't even notice you're gone that long. 2 years, God's going to overthrow Babylon and you're coming back. Yet another addition to the empire of lies. And the prophet Jeremiah said, amen. May the Lord do all this. May the Lord make your prophecy come true. May he bring back to this place from Babylon all the valuable articles taken from the Lord's temple and the people who were carried into exile. Jeremiah is basically saying to Hananiah, you know what? I really hope you're right. Because your prophecy sounds a whole lot nicer than mine. And so I really hope you're right. Amen. Let it happen. I really wish it would. Let it only be 2 years. I would love that. But deep down, you and I both know it's just a lie. Deep down, you and I both know that you're just a bad fig. Good figs are willing to tell the truth no matter the cost, because it's the truth. Bad figs are the ones who build up and contribute to the empire of lies. And again, I bring us back to the question, collectively, are we a nation of good figs or bad figs? And I think the way you answer that question about our society, about our culture, about our nation, the way you answer that question determines how you view politics. You might not think of it this way, but I think if you have the attitude that, you know, deep down, we're not perfect, but by and large, I think we're good figs. We're a Christian nation. We don't get things right all the time, but I think we're generally a nation of good figs. You're going to have that outlook, and you're going to sort of have a do-nothing approach. You're going to have a stay-the-course approach because you're like, you know what, I think we're good figs overall. And so we might be going through a rough patch here and there, but at the end of the day, it's going to be all right because there's something special about our culture, something special about our society because we're good figs. Well, I think that might be a little bit of false hope there. But on the other side, there's problems too, because if you believe we're primarily a nation of bad figs, then you're going to have a reform approach. You're going to focus all your energy on, look, we're bad figs, we're rotten to the core, we need to get some good figs there in office. If we could just get more good figs, we could turn this place around, we could just pour our energy into, you know, voting for the right figs and getting them in power so that they can help turn us around. And, you know, I don't think that really works either. That's kind of the same false hope, isn't it? There's a third option, probably not a very popular option, and I'll be clear here, this is opinion, so pluck it out, put it in the opinion box, you can take it or leave it. If we're looking at the accounts in the Old Testament and we're trying to figure out, is our culture a lot more like the good figs or the bad figs, I think we have a lot less in common with anybody in Israel and a lot more in common with Babylon. A nation that God is using for his purposes that's ultimately not really in charge. In Daniel chapter 2, let me give you this example here. in Daniel chapter 2, King Nebuchadnezzar, the very same Nebuchadnezzar who hauls the people into exile, he has this dream. He dreams of a big, giant statue, and the head is made of gold, and the chest is made of silver, and the stomach's made of bronze, and the legs are made of iron, and the feet are made with like some weird clay-iron mixture. And in the dream, there's this giant rock that comes out of the mountain and just smashes the entire thing to bits. And Nebuchadnezzar's like, I don't know how to interpret this dream. And so he calls his people, he calls his servants. Nobody can understand the dream. Nobody can even tell him what the dream was. He goes to Daniel, and Daniel says, let me interpret your dream for you. You, Nebuchadnezzar, you're like the gold portion of the statue. You're a great, mighty empire, and there's going to come another one after you like silver, a little bit worse. And after that, there's going to be another one that rises and falls that's like bronze. And then after that, there's going to be another mighty empire that rises and falls like iron. And then another weaker empire that rises and falls like clay. And in Daniel 2:44, he says, in the days of those kings, the God of heaven will raise up an everlasting kingdom that will not be destroyed, and a kingdom that will not be left to another people. It will break in pieces and bring about the demise of all these kingdoms, but it will stand forever. He says, you saw a stone that was cut from the mountain, but not by human hands. It smashed iron, bronze, clay, silver, and gold into pieces. The great God has made known to the king that what will occur in the future. The dream is certain, and its interpretation is reliable. And if you get really into history, from Babylon all the way up until the Roman Empire, those empires line up pretty neatly with the coming of the Roman Empire and the coming of Christ. But the point, before we get too caught up in trying to line up which one's the gold statue, which one's the silver, that's not the main point of the prophecy, is that every single empire throughout all of history, every single empire that seemed like it was too big to fail eventually did. Because nations rise and nations fall, but God remains the same. And whether we like to admit it or not, our country, our political system, our nation is no different than all the rest. We're not good figs. We're not bad figs. We're Babylon. We're a temporary nation that God has allowed to exist and to use for his purposes. And that's it. And look, I love my country. I serve in the military of our country. I love American history. 4th of July is my favorite holiday. But at the end of the day, I recognize that this is not my permanent home. I think that this is the greatest human nation, the human empire that has ever existed. But I recognize that it's just that. It's temporary. We're not good figs, blessed by God. America doesn't have a covenant. There's no covenant promised for America. You, the church, the faithful in Christ, are the good figs. You're the ones who are living in exile. And it doesn't matter if you're living in this Babylon or the Babylon in China or the Babylon in Europe. You're still living in a Babylon, living in exile, waiting for the day that God is going to overthrow everything and make all things new and bring you back to the new heaven and the new earth, where you can live for eternity in a good nation, in a good kingdom, where there's no more tear. No more pain, no more sorrow, no more suffering. We are the good figs living in Babylon, putting our hope in God. So what do we do with that? Like, if that's the worldview that we have, that we're living in exile in a world that's not our home, what should our attitude toward government and politics be? Turn to Jeremiah 29 with me. We're flashing forward again. So we started off in exile, we flashed back, and now we're back in exile to the current time that this is being written. And it says, the prophet Jeremiah sent a letter to the exiles Nebuchadnezzar had carried off from Jerusalem to Babylon. It was addressed to the elders who were left among the exiles, to the priests, to the prophets, and to all the other people who were exiled in Babylon. He sent it after King Jeconiah, the queen mother, the palace officials, the leaders of Judah and Jerusalem, the craftsmen and the metal workers had been exiled from Jerusalem. He sent it with Elasa, son of Shaphan, Gemariah, son of Hilkiah, King Zedekiah of Judah, had sent these men to Babylon, to King Nebuchadnezzar of Babylon. The letter said, so this is a letter that Jeremiah is writing to the exiles. Verse 4, the Lord of heaven's armies, the God of Israel, says to all those that he sent into exile to Babylon from Jerusalem, build houses and settle down. Plant gardens and eat what they produce. Marry and have sons and daughters. Find wives for your sons and allow your daughters to get married so that they too can have sons and daughters. Grow in number. Do not dwindle away. In other words, he's telling them, get comfortable. Your dreams of living in Jerusalem, your dreams of living in the promised land, just set them to the side for a minute because you're going to be in Babylon for a while. Plant a garden. Build a house. You're going to be there. Get used to it. Verse 7, he says, work to see that the city where I sent you as exiles enjoys peace and prosperity. Pray the Lord for it, for as it prospers, you will prosper. For the Lord of heaven's armies, the God of Israel, says, do not let the prophets among you or those who claim to be able to predict the future by divination deceive you. And do not pay any attention to the dreams that you are encouraging them to dream. They're prophesying lies to you and claiming my authority to do so, but I did not send them. I, the Lord, affirm it. For the Lord says, only when the 70 years of Babylonian rule are over will I again take up consideration for you. Then I will fulfill my gracious promise to you and restore you to your homeland. For I know what I have planned for you, says the Lord. I have plans to prosper you, not to harm you. I have plans to give you a future filled with hope. When you call out to me and come to me in prayer, I will hear your prayers. When you seek me in prayer and worship, you will find me available to you. If you seek me with all your heart and soul, I will make myself available to you, says the Lord. Then I will reverse your plight, and I will regather you from all the nations and all the places where they have exiled you, says the Lord. I will bring you back to the place from which I exiled you. Says, you're going to be there a while. Build houses, get married, plant gardens, have kids, have grandkids. Work to make Babylon better while you're there. He says, work that the city that I send you has peace and prosperity, for as it prospers, you will prosper. The command is not because Babylon's anything special. God doesn't say, hey, make sure you take care of Babylon because I think Babylon's a pretty cool place and I really enjoy it and I really want you to build up Babylon. God says, work to make it a better place because you're going to be living there. If you don't, you're just going to be miserable for 70 years. Because remember, God had promised just a chapter ago that Babylon was going to be destroyed. Just the same as Israel was. After 70 years, Nebuchadnezzar's going to be overthrown and Babylon's going to be in ruins. The dream that Nebuchadnezzar had, Daniel says, yep, God's going to overthrow your kingdom. He says, work to make it a better place because you live there. And as it prospers, you too will prosper. I think that's the attitude that we should have toward our government and toward our politics, is understanding that, number one, this is not our permanent home. Eventually, this empire will rise and fall just like all the rest of them. It's a temporary solution. But you know what? We live here. So we ought to take care of it. Vote, pay your taxes, participate in community events, work for the prosperity of our nation, because as it prospers, we too will prosper. But we do all of that recognizing that we are citizens of heaven. And so I don't get worried about elections. I don't get worried about Democrats and Republicans because, like, the rock from the mountain is going to come demolish them all eventually anyway, so oh well. Every empire that's ever existed has either fallen or will fall at some point. Babylon, Persia, the Greeks, the Romans, the Franks, the Turks, the Mongolians, Napoleon in France, the mighty British Empire where the sun never sets. You see those maps? You know how big the British Empire is now? And the United States is just one more nation in a long line of empires, and there'll probably be a long line after we're gone. But the church, the faithful in Christ, lasts forever, and that's where I put my hope. Because nations rise and nations fall, but God remains the same. Will you pray with me? Almighty God, Lord of our lives, we stand humbly before your throne. We are subject to you, and God, we just ask that you would help us to make the place that we live a better place. Help us to remember to pray for our leaders. Help us to remember to do our civic duties, not because our country's anything special, but because we live here. And so we want our nation to enjoy peace and prosperity so that we can enjoy peace and prosperity while we are here in this temporary home. And we so look forward to living eternally in your kingdom. God, help us to keep things into perspective that way. Father, I ask that you would be with all of us as we go throughout our week. Help us to live faithfully as exiles. And most of all, Father, we thank you for Jesus, our Lord and our Savior. And it's in his name that we pray. Amen.